longer than you think you should have to, too.
Okay, oh, I see a button. I over down and let up. Yep, you got her. Cash. Okay. We don't do credit. Yeah, we don't do credit here. As the old saying goes, in God we trust, all the rest of you pay in cash. All right, so we're going to work out of the book of letter of 1 Corinthians today, where I want to go. So I'm going to have an opening text, and we're going to go to another chapter in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. We're going to start by opening with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, and I'm excited. I hope you guys are excited to hear what the guy who's preaching's got to say. So, you know, that one fell completely flat. God, that went nowhere. Anyway, we're going to go. I'm going to have to learn from you, Marshall, obviously. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll go to verse 31. But I am excited to be here and the opportunity to be able to encourage you guys. Just thankful for the opportunity. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the chapter that talks about the gifts that are manifested through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And at the end of the chapter here, after going through everything that is involved with the gifts and things that happen within the body of Christ with the use of those gifts, or more the misuse of them, in the end of this chapter, he states in verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way." So remember, he's working on the gifts. He goes into chapter 13, talks about the misuse and the proper use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, again, only able to be given through the laying on of the apostles' hands according to the teaching of the Word of God. And he goes and he says, you need to do this in love, okay? You need to do this in love. You don't want to use this as some way to puff yourself up or some way to put somebody down, but everything's to be done in love. Then he goes into chapter 14, and he's now going to talk about, okay, what's the superior gift? You know, what is the earnestly desire the greater gift? What is one of those greater gifts? And I show you still a more excellent way. So in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we'll just read the first five verses here. He says, pursue love. That's the way he closed out chapter 13. He didn't close out chapter 13. Those chapters and verses came, you know, much, much later. In this letter, after he makes that statement, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love, which that would be true, everything done in love. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men, or the brethren, for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more than that, or more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Okay, so we're going to just stop there for now. So he's saying prophesy. Now, let's Corinth, a chocolate mess of a church, right? I mean, you can go through the first letter and they got problems galore. So Paul's trying to straighten out a bunch of issues. So when it comes to the gifts, no surprise, because it's not as mature as they should be in their understanding and they're misusing things or misapplying things, he's going to have to correct this issue as well. So he says, okay, so tongues. What would be more fancy to get up and, you know, start babbling away in some tongue, you know, and impressing everybody? Or somebody that could just get up and speak forth the words of God. See, so prophesy or prophecy in our minds, and many of us when we hear prophecy, you know, proof that the Bible is the Word of God, right? And we think about the prophecies that are in there. You know, we're going to foretell coming events. But that word in the Greek is just as meaningful when it says prophesy, as you're just speaking forth the words of God. So this is what's being driven home in this context. He says, tongues, what does it edify? Not necessarily, because not everyone understands the tongue that's being spoken in. What can edify? If we speak the words of God to the people in the native tongue to whichever they are used to. I mean, Andy talked about Greek being the universal language by the time of the New Testament when it came into being. So, you know, if they were in Corinth, most likely they're speaking Greek, right? They're not speaking in, you know, Hebrew, Aramaic, or, you know, Cyprian or whatever. They're speaking Greek, you know? And they want everybody. He wants everybody to be edified and to understand. See, so this is what's being driven home here in chapter 14. Gifts were great, but they were being misused or misapplied, and they weren't really being used in love. You can see that others were, you know, bang, 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 you know, banging their own symbol, so to speak. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. I got this great gift. You know, one of them obviously was tongues. It could be a distraction rather than edification. So that's what he's working on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is going to be my text, those first five verses, and really verse 3. Because he provides here, the Apostle Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, provides a perfect three-point message about what's the best way to speak forth the Word of God. That the congregation, wherever you may be, large, small, whatever, what is the best way we can do this so that the best benefits come as a result? So he gives us three ways that we can do this here. And so that's just what I want to look at. He says, but one who prophesies, well, it's just when we hear that now, one who speaks forth the word of God speaks to all, or to men, for edification, exhortation, consolation. Okay, so how do I deliver the word of God when I'm in front of a congregation and I'm trying to, you know, produce a net effect that benefits everybody? Well, here's a great little statement for you from the Apostle Paul, again, delivered through the Holy Spirit. Three ways: edification, exhortation, right, and consolation. So, edification, this is just a word in the Greek that means that you're a house manager. It's oikodomo. It's two words combined together. It just means you're a good house manager. So you know how to manage the house. You know, the Bible tells us in the letter to Timothy that, you know, one ought to know how to conduct himself within the household of God, right? And then also says that we're the pillars of the truth in the household of God. So you're all, when you're able to exhort your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a steward and you're one who's trying to edify. You're a house builder, a house manager that's trying to build up this house. So you got oikodomo, you know, that talks about building up the household of God. And that's what this word means. So edification is the theme of this chapter. If I would have read all the way through the chapter, which we don't have time, it shows up 7 times. So the building up of the body is super, super important. And it shows up a bunch of times through the rest of the letters from the Apostle Paul. So edification, it needs to be something that can be clearly understood, clearly conveyed, and has a means of developing the right result, which you want for the people of God. Okay, so tongues, as you can see, would not deliver that end result. They just wouldn't, because people go, what did he say? You know, and it's a distraction. So that's why God took away all that stuff, by the way, brethren. Why it was all done away with, and he left us nothing but the Word of God. In Billings, there's a gentleman that's part of our congregation. His name is Jared Schaefer, and I've always appreciated. I don't know if this is his original statement or if he got it from somebody else. Doesn't matter. I'm giving him credit. He says, the one thing that we need to remember as Christians is that God is always our first resource and not our last resort, right? So where's the first resource we're going to retreat to address any issue in our personal lives or within the congregation? The Word of God, okay? So we're going to want to be one who's going to edify, all right, the body. So we want to make sure that we can clearly bring forth the Word of God, okay, and brings understanding. And it's this way, by the way. When you go down, I want to look at this right now in chapter 14. Drop down a few verses, down to about verse 23. Well, actually, let's go to 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Who's in the assembly of the saints typically? Believers. Okay? Another reason why tongues wouldn't be so important in the assembly, right? It's not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, what's that good? That's good for those that are unbelievers. Not to unbelievers, but to those. Prophecy, excuse me, is not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So the sign for the believer that gives the most benefit is prophecy. Tongues is designed, if you're going to get somebody's attention and you want to get their attention so they can hear the word of God, speaking in tongues might be a way, right? Sounds familiar to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Up go the apostles, out come the tongues, and everybody in their native language is hearing them speaking, and they approach. Purpose? Get their attention so they can do what? Be edified by the word of God. That dispersion of Jews that came from all those various areas around the Mediterranean. Okay, so it's not a sign. Tongues are not for believers, but unbelievers. Prophecy, one who speaks forth the word of God, is for believers. Okay, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? First time I ever went to a what I would call a charismatic persuasion type, I thought they were all out of their mind. And I didn't know anything about this verse in the Bible. I am dead serious. I knew nothing about this. I was very young. It scared me. It plumb scared me. I'm like, these guys are crazy. And you know, I wanted out. Okay? But if all prophesy, all speak forth the words of God, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he or she is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. See, because they're all speaking the things of God, proving things and laying it out. The secrets of his or her heart are disclosed. I'm adding her for the sake of the ladies today. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he or she will fall on their face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. And this is that actual word, worship. So if you want to talk about where worship is mentioned in the gathering of God's people, here it is. That's it. It's the only time it shows up when God's people come together. It never says to worship. You notice it said in the previous verses there, it said when you assemble together. But if you want somebody to actually fall on their face before God, how are you going to do that? Gifts of the tongue, you know, healings. What Paul says, no, the word of God is where we're ultimately going to get this done. How is the church going to be built up? Paul says, don't worry about all this stuff. It's temporary, it's childish, it's going to go away. The word of God, get this down, use it, make it available. All right, so there's something I wanted you to see. It just, that's not going to get the job done. It's the word of God that gets the job done. That's why we do prove that the Bible is the word of God. Okay, so let's take a look at a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. A couple of principles here when you're trying to edify. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but that of his neighbor. Priority, your neighbor, right? Not all things are going to be profitable, and not all things edify. They might be lawful, but what is your purpose? What is your intent when you're trying to edify? Here's a couple of great concepts for us. Let's go to Romans 15. Same basic concept here. We're edifying the church. Okay? Now, we who are strong, in verse 1 of Romans 15, Romans 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. It's about building the other person up, not making yourself look great. Again, if you go back and just go through that list of gifts that are available through the laying on of the apostles' hands, you can see how some of those would be misapplied, misused, and it would elevate the individual rather than elevate the Lord and the importance of the Word of God, if it's misused, okay? So, let's go to Acts 20. That's where I want to go next. I'm just going to race through a few passages here so you can kind of get an idea, okay, what's the application? How do I apply this? That's what everybody wants to know. What do I do? If I'm ever called on to get up front, what should I do? And that's the goal and leadership of any congregation is develop those, right? That will be able to teach others also. So you want to have them get up and learn how to do that. You're going to entrust those things to faithful men, right? So Acts 20. We want to go to verse 32. Well, verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the elders, okay, from Ephesus down at Miletus. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's going to build you up? What's going to give you the inheritance? Word of grace, word of God's favor. What's going to edify? Okay? All right, 2 Corinthians 10. And this is just racing through some of the stuff on edification. Just some verses for you to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 7 and 8. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. So what's Paul saying? I've been given this authority to build you up. Leadership, men that get the opportunity to come up front, building is what's important, not destroying, not tearing down. How can you build up? That's the type of preaching and teaching you want to bring forth, helping everybody understand the value of the Word of God, the value that you possess as one of God's people. You are a rarity. Every Christian is an extreme rarity in the world and the most precious thing in the universe. And that needs to be understood by us regarding ourselves and then regarding our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is really an important concept, and I push this a lot. Okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 14:31, where we were in our text. First Corinthians 14:31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Not everybody had gifts. Tongues, healings, miracles, distinguishing a different spirits. You know, you can go through the list there, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, but you can all prophesy one by one, can't you? You can all speak one by one. All right? And then in light of that, Romans 14, just so you can see this, I mean, I could state the what it basically implies, but we'll read it. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God. Okay, and it goes for the sake of food. What's the, again, principles? Edification. Pursue the things which make for peace. Are you looking to find a fight over something you're just ready to fight on in the assembly? Some concept or principle or position you're absolutely certain is only correct the way you view it? Or are you interested in building up the body in peace, giving people the opportunity to work towards that, you know, that same mind, same sense of spirit, the way we operate together? So things we want to keep in mind. How about exhorting? All right, this is the same word from which we get the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the parakletos. This is a form of that word. So it is translated in the New Testament as exhorts, encourages, comforts. So put those concepts in your brain as we go through some of these verses that we're going to look at. Again, Romans, Corinthians, we're closer to 2 Corinthians. So go to 2 Corinthians 1. We'll come back to Romans. So you got edification. You saw the things we wanted to do there. Want to be clear, want to be able to build up, want to be able to do it in peace. Okay? And everybody can do that to one another. We can speak the word of God to each other and build each other up. In the assembly, away from the assembly, however, right? Exhorting. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This word is used several times here early on, but we're just going to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all. It says comfort there, doesn't it? God of all exhortation, God of all encouragement. Those would be equally useful as far as translating that word. Okay? And he goes on to use this word several times over in these opening verses. What's he saying? This is the exhortation to people that are undergoing affliction. All right? So, one who prophesies, one who speaks forth the word of God. When somebody's in the midst of affliction, trials, serious, you know, I mean serious personal issues, be it like say health or whatever. How do you approach them? I tell everybody when they're, you know, in rough situations medically or whatever, I always retreat to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I always ship off these passages to them. Hey, brother, I'm thinking of you. Hey, sister, you know, want you to know that God's with us in this. And I tell them, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through, you know, 7, whatever. I'll throw it in there and tell them, I'm with you. He's with you. We're all with you. You know, we're there to encourage, comfort, exhort you, get you through this. We have a brother back in Billings that's gone through some pretty serious stuff with medical stuff with his kidneys shutting down and dialysis and every conceivable complication you can imagine this poor guy's gone through. It's just been one thing after another. He keeps a pretty darn good attitude through the whole thing. But, you know, there's times you can just sense he's... So I sent him some stuff, and I happened to put this in, and he sent back, and he says, wow, this is really helpful. Isn't it great to know that somebody cares about you, including the Lord? So it really encouraged him, okay? So it's important. So exhortation to the word gives us strength, comfort, and oneness. Romans 15. You'll see what we mean here. 4-6. For whatever was written in earlier times, of Romans 15, we're down in verse 4, was written for our instruction that through perseverance and the encouragement, the comfort, the exhortation of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, comfort, encouragement, exhortation, okay, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord, you can see that the Lord, through Paul, is a Honda guy, that with one accord, all right, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Try and slip in a little humor just to make sure you guys are still with me. If I get a chuckle, I know, okay, somebody's listening, okay, all right? So it also meets a spiritual need. This is a really important one, Ephesians 4. This is really, okay, you want to encourage somebody. Again, this is all about the one who prophesies, the one who speaks forth the word of God. So that's all of us. What do? How do we operate? What's the principles? What's the way that I can execute this to bring glory to God and give them the end result they need, the individual, anybody? Ephesians 4, very, very good verse for everybody to try and burn into their brain, memorize. Let no unwholesome word or rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this is, I jokingly called this the thumper principle. For those of you that are not Disney fans, there's a story called Bambi about this little deer that, you know, grows up in the woods and kind of gets to meet his dad towards the end of it. His dad's the regal ruler in the woods. But, you know, Thumper had a little problem where he would kind of, you know, get into disagreements and say bad things about others. And his mother would say, Thumper, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything good at all. They stole that. Disney stole it out of Ephesians 4. See, I tell everybody all the time, you look at stuff that's out there in the world, the principles have been in the Word of God for 2,000 years before a lot of these places pull it out and reframe it in some other way. But literally, that's what it is, right? The Thumper principle, don't say anything, you can say anything good. Don't say anything unless you can say something good, Thumper. You know, this is what we do to those in the assemblies of God, but it also works with those that are outside of Christ, doesn't it? Boy, those that are outside of Christ, when you're there to give them an encouraging word, that's what leads them ultimately to what makes this person so different. Why do they do this where everybody else is, you know, don't bother me with your whining, or, you know, just, well, you deserve it, you know. But somebody says, hey, know where you're at. I believe that you can get through this, or offer some kind of exhortation, you know. that's going to lead them to want to know more about where do you get this from. I've experienced, some of you others have, where you do things over your life, you have influence over people you work with, whatever, and one day they come up to you and say, okay, I want to know why you are the way you are. You're different. You know, you're doing the kind of things we're talking about when you speak forth the words of God. Okay? And sound doctrine is really important. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. This is exhortation. And I hope this is useful to you guys. This is kind of a meat and potatoes message. All right? Right down there where, how can I do this? What's the best way to do it? How can I execute it? That's what I'm trying to help you with. Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy, until I come, give attention to the reading, and it's going to have italics in that, public reading of Scripture, because that word in the Greek, that's reading aloud, okay? To exhortation and teaching. That's this word, right? But again, that would work in concert, wouldn't it, with edification? See? Sound doctrine. Until I come again, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. It's interesting, on the heels of this, he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Here's a case where he wasn't even employing his spiritual gift. But notice what Paul called him to. Reading of the Scripture, exhortation from the Scripture, teaching from the Scripture. Oh, by the way, don't neglect that spiritual gift within you. Right? Titus 1:9, and then we'll go on to our last point here this afternoon. Titus 1:9. Actually, we're going to begin in verse 7. For the overseer, the elder, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. Oh, yeah, when we were edifying, we were not supposed to be fighting about it. We were supposed to be peaceable, weren't we? Right? Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to what? Exhort. That would be encourage or comfort, whatever the need may be. Okay? In sound doctrine, and also to be able to refute those who contradict. So one who prophesies is going to be able to exhort, but also disprove those that are bringing forth doctrine. It's not sound, okay? They're going to refute them, but it's part of the exhortation process, okay? All right, console. Back to 1 Corinthians 14. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. So we've done edification, exhortation. Now we're going to do consolation, number 3 here. Okay, the root of this word, and it's, you know, you got parakletos, which means alongside, to bring near. This is paramithion. It's a form of the verb. I'm not going to try it. It's paramithiomai, but it's a form. That's the noun form of it, and it means to relate near. You're bringing somebody and you're helping them, and you're relating near to them. Somebody speaking in tongues, does that relate near when you're like, I don't get what they're, there's no relationship there, for lack of a better way of saying that, right? But if you have somebody that can speak the word of God, speak forth the word of God, they're going to be able to relate near to you, and they're going to be able to relate you near to where you need to go, okay? So if, you know, again, if you don't understand what's being said, how can you be consoled? I just don't get it. If somebody starts, how do I know what he said? This guy up here gets up and says it. Well, he said that. Well, where's the one that distinguishes the spirits? Where's that? I remember being in a Pentecostal place, because when I was a young Christian, several of us used to go when the Pentecostals would have the healers. You know, we always wanted to approach them, and they would never let us. But we always had one question. Why don't we go to the hospital? Come on. That's what we wanted to do. Let's go to the hospital and just heal the whole place. Come on. You know, and of course, they're not going to do that, because they're not really healing, all right? But that's what I always wanted to do. But how can you, going back to this tongues thing, how can you relate near to anybody that is speaking to you in tongues in comparison to the person that can clearly convey understanding the Word of God. You know, you can relate to that. God was so interested in relating near to us. What did he do? Well, he came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, didn't he? That's how he wanted to relate to us. So the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He wanted to relate the Word near enough to us. He said, I'm coming right down. I'm going to live right here. See, so you want to be effective in the assembly. You want to be effective with people out there. You need to be able to relate near to them. Help them understand Jesus came down in the flesh, and he was super effective, and that's what we need to be able to do. Relate near to people, okay? Both in the assembly, those that are saved, and the lost, see? So that's what's really important in the when we're talking about consoling somebody. That's the only place in the Scripture where this word consolation, there are other forms of it that show up in the New Testament, but this is the only place that this noun form shows up, is it 1 Corinthians 14:3. Okay? Always interesting to me when things show up just once, you know, in one form or another. I go, It, you know, sometimes it'll lead me down a rabbit hole trying to figure that out. And sometimes I waste an afternoon, but, well, not waste, but, you know, I spend 3 hours and go, well, I learned a little bit, but not a lot more than what it plainly states there. You know, so that's what I mean by lost time. Anyway, so, again, we need to understand that's how God sought to console us, to relate near. So what was Jesus called? I think it was the Gospel of Luke, the consolation of Israel. Well, who are we? We're Jesus to the world, right? To quote that oft-stated idiom. We're the consolation offered to the world by Christ. That's the value that we carry and that he's communicated to us and wants us to understand. Tremendous, tremendous value that we have to those in the world. Okay? And consolation, again, in a nutshell, is really going to offer hope. Kind of operates as well along with exhortation, which is encourage or comfort, right? But you can see how these kind of build on each other. Edification to exhortation. Now we're consoling, you know, which is drawing near relating to these people. And they're being able to relate near to their position. They're being able to relate near to God. He isn't a strange entity off in the far off, but we can actually help them understand Jesus came in the flesh. He knows who you are, you know, and relate all that. And then God becomes relatable. They can relate to him. So, you know, when we console people, I think of, you know, I have a granddaughter that's, you know, that Marshall and Brenna have produced two so far. And, you know, I'm good with if that's all that there are, but three is better. Anyway, my daughter's not here to go, that's not funny, Dad. Anyway, I just think, you know, I watch both my daughter and Marshall with the oldest granddaughter, who's the one that they can communicate, you know, most effectively because she understands communication. And I watch him when she's, you know, not happy and they're consoling her. And I think, yeah, that, you know, they don't just go, ah, rah, rah, you know, I appreciate they stay calm. They're good parents. You guys are good parents, Marsh. You really are. They stay calm. They get down. Usually they get down to their level and talk to her, you know. And they, you know, and they get her calm. Whereas, you know, Papa, sometimes it's like, Mom, Dad, clean up on aisle 3, you know, over here. You know, so, you know, it's that's kind of where, you know, I'm not sure what works best with her. I can console her. I can get down there. But they're way more effective. Why? She relates much nearer to Mom and Dad than to Papa and Nana that come from Montana 2-3 times a year. I know she loves us, but I mean, there's just that's the understanding, see? So Paul takes that concept and he goes to the Thessalonian church and he compliments them on the way that they're able to do what they're able to do. So I just want to take a look at a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians. They're a great congregation in the midst of a lot of affliction, trials, persecution, and this is how they're letting their light shine. And this is a congregation that Paul speaks well of, so well, he says, you're so great, excel some more. Excel yet still more. That tells me they're excelling. Excel yet still more. excel yet still. You guys getting this? If you're doing really well, that's awesome. Excel yet still more. There's a reason God needs you to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10. For you are witnesses, and so is God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring. Pretty close to exhorting, you know, encouraging, edifying, consoling. All right. Each one of you as a father would his own children. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a small section, we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. See, we can see Paul's theme, can't we? Even in this letter. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Word of God. Those who speak forth the word of God. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Here's that peace thing again. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Change their mindset. Okay? Encourage the faint-hearted. Boy, do the faint-hearted need encouragement, huh? Boy, do they need it. Help the weak. This tells you what's going to happen in the assemblies. You're going to have people who are going to be faint-hearted. You're going to have people who are going to be in moments of weakness or come in weak. All right? Be patient with all men. So some of these concepts we can see have been covered. He's saying this to the church at Thessalonica, but go back and read the opening chapter and a half of 1 Thessalonians, and you'll see that this is a really good congregation, and their influence has gone out in the area around them because they knew how to handle the Word of God. They had applied it in their lives, and they made it available in a format that would communicate God's desire to edify, God's desire to encourage, God's desire to console. I appreciate your guys' patience and willingness to listen this afternoon, and just have a great afternoon. Hope you were encouraged a little bit by this message. So I'll give her back to Marshall or Bob.